Praise the Lord. Greetings to you all in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a sweet time of fellowship we've been having thus far, even though it's online. We're not able to gather together, but we are together in one spirit. And so a sweet time of fellowship, of prayer and of worship. And this morning we'll be looking at a psalm that is not quite unlike this time of worship that we've been having. This psalm was composed by David and handed over to the chief of the musicians to be played on what was possibly a flute. See, we sing songs and worship. We sing songs of worship. We sing songs of praise, essentially of who God is and what He has done in our lives. It brings to remembrance God Himself and helps refocus our minds on Him. And so David does the same here. And so this morning, would you turn your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 5, and we'll be reading through it together. Psalm chapter 5, and we begin. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for the reading of your holy scriptures. Even as we spend a few moments at your feet, Lord Father God, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, Father God, that you would help us to understand your scriptures, Lord Father God, and apply that to our lives. Father, pray that you forgive me my sins, my transgressions, my iniquities. Cleanse me from within, Father God, and Lord, through this word, may your name be glorified in your name alone, Father God. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for everything, all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And this psalm here can be divided into five portions. Verses 1, 2, and 3, we see David's cry and commitment to seek God. Verses 4, 5, and 6 describes essentially what God abhors. Verses 7 and 8 essentially shows in the light of what David described in verses 4, 5, and 6 of what God abhorred, how he approaches God. Verses 9 and 10 points to the wicked and their end. Verses 11 and 12 closes with and contrasts the righteous and their end. And so we begin in verses 1 and 2, and it reads, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray." And so David prays the same as he has done in the previous psalms that he's written. He's composed. He essentially longs for God's ear to stoop down and to listen, to consider, meaning to understand, his meditation or his murmuring or his groaning or his complaint. He asks God to give heed, to be attentive, to pay attention, to incline his ear to the voice of his cry. Now, David addresses God specifically in three ways. Essentially, one is, "O Lord," the second is, "My King," and the third is, "My God." Now, it's important to understand the meaning behind those, because in the Hebrew translation, as we read, "Lord" over there means Jehovah God, or the self-existent one, or eternal one. The word there, "King," means Jehovah's King or Messiah. And the word there, "God," means Elohim, which is in its plural, means supreme God. Now, Ravi Zacharias, one of the foremost Christian apologists of our times, says this: there is unity in diversity within the community of the Trinity. I say that again. There is unity and in diversity within the community of the Trinity. Now, it is important for us to understand that the God that we serve is a triune God, meaning there are three persons in one being. This is best exemplified in Psalm chapter 2, wherein in verses 1 to 6, we see God the Father. In verses 7 to 9, we see God the Son. And in verses 10 to 12, we see God the Holy Spirit. And so David, through the Holy Spirit, recognizes the sheer magnitude of who God is. And in the light of that knowledge, he directs his concerns, his prayer, his cry to this triune God. Now, you'll remember that David had many friends or many people who followed him. As we read into, study into the history of David, we see that a bunch of guys followed David when he was fleeing from Saul. Now, these guys were, many of them were referred to as people who were misfits. And later on, towards the end of David's life, these very people were called David's mighty men. But even after having all these people follow him, David never turned to them. He realized that these people who followed him or who considered themselves to be his friends were fickle. They were here today and gone tomorrow like the grass. Because if you see, study David's history, we see how when his family was taken captive and the families of the people who followed him were taken captive, those very people who pledged allegiance to David were talking of stoning and killing him. And so he realized that they were fickle. And so he didn't direct his prayers or his concerns to them. Instead, he directed his prayers and his concerns to someone beyond all this, the triune God. And so he got a glimpse of this God, and he saw how God met his needs at various stages in his life. And so with that same knowledge that David had, we have the same, and we can pray confidently to this God that we serve. And in verse 3, we see, "My voice," David says, "you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning, I will direct it to you and I will look up." And so he commits to God that he will seek him every morning and that he will set apart a time to do this. And he says, "In the morning, I will direct my voice to you," meaning he will arrange in order. He was specific in his prayers. He was direct in his prayers. There was a lucidity in his thinking, and it was not a haphazard prayer. He possibly even came with a list. See, we might think it would be for a job, for our studies, for our future, for what we the career that we would be setting out to, for possibly our spouse, for our house, for our kids. It could be any of those things. Now, those are things that we can definitely pray for. But I believe that it was more than that being referred to here, as we shall see. David is essentially asking for God's perfect guidance and direction for each day. And it must hold the same importance to us to seek God's direction on various matters that we face, and to lay it out in order and to seek his opinion on those matters and to do it. Now, it could be, like we discussed, it could be our studies, it could be any task that we're doing. It could be with regards to our career, with regards to our jobs, with regards to our marriage, with regards to our kids. It could be anything, but it is important to lay it out before God and seek his matter and his will and his opinion on that. Now, this is a good practice to adopt, because there is something truly special about seeking God first thing in the morning to set apart that time and to look for his guidance. And God will definitely guide us in the right way. Now, we'll see a little bit more in the coming verses. In verse 4, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." See, here we change gears and we move into the domain of what God abhors. It clearly states here that God doesn't condone the actions of the wicked. Now, we might look as youngsters and even as people who are more experienced, we might look at the wicked in the world and think, how come, you know, they have it so good? You know, they don't have much troubles like the rest of us. Now, it's important to note here, just because everything is going right in someone's life, it doesn't automatically mean that God is pleased with that person. Now, we might look at them and say that they're okay. So what difference does it make if I serve God or if I do not serve God? Because they have it made in life. So why should I struggle to be holy? Why should I struggle to lead a good and righteous life? Because it seems as if God doesn't care. It seems as if, you know, the wicked are going unpunished. But we look at that in the next two verses, in verses 5 and 6. The boastful shall not stand. The boastful meaning those who like to be praised, those who would like to shine, shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. Meaning those who speak falsehood, those who lie or those who do deceptive things will perish or be exterminated. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Meaning the Lord detests those who work treachery. And so this is the end that awaits the workers of iniquity. They cannot and will not stand in the day of judgment. There will be a day of reckoning for every one of us, each one of us. And the wicked will not stand in that time. And so do not envy, because in Psalm 37 verses 7 through 11, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, it doesn't end there, because it is quite easy for us to categorize and say that, hey, it's the wicked who will be judged. And we can point fingers and say, hey, you're wicked. And we can judge them. But we need to take stock of our lives as well. We need to examine our lives, because the question that we need to ask ourselves, myself included, is that, is there wickedness in my life? Is there unrighteousness in my life? Do we praise ourselves? Do we desire the spotlight? Do we like to trouble or hurt others? Do we lie? Do we deceive? Whether it be in our thoughts, in our actions, in our desires, in our passions, are we wicked in the sight of God? Because as God's word says here, God abhors, God detests those people. In verses 7 and 8, But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. So who does stand in his presence? See, David doesn't come before God with his qualifications. He doesn't come before God saying that, hey, I led the people of Israel. I won all these wars for you. I've done so many good works. He doesn't come with his degrees, his qualifications, or the people that he's evangelized to. Essentially, he comes in the multitude of God's mercy. And that is revealed to us today through Christ Jesus. How David comes in God's presence is that he comes in reverential fear. So do we have that reverential fear of God, or do we take God lightly? See, and David over here, he asks for God's guidance. He asks God to lead him in God's righteousness. And he asks God to make his way straight before his face. So David asks for God's guidance in this wicked and perverse generation. He asks for God's path. See, in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would offer up your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, for this is your reasonable service. He goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so David is seeking God's will. And so can we do that? Can we ask God to make his way clear to us? You know, we might come to a place where we have to take various decisions in our lives, and we need to seek God's will in that. And that's only possible if, you know, we stand according to God's righteousness in reverential fear, and we ask his will in such matters, and he is willing to make his way straight before our face as we seek his face. Verses 9 and 10. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth, and their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. And we look, as we look through these verses, you know, David is concerned about the wicked around him, about the world around him. He's concerned about leading a holy life, leading a life that is worthy in God's eyes. And that is only possible through the Holy Spirit. And that's why he's asking God, because of his enemies, because of the wicked, make your way straight before my face. And he talks about the wicked, saying that there is no uprightness in them, and that every desire in their heart is towards evil. We saw earlier in the life of Noah how the people of that world, of the world, was living at that time, that every thought and intent of their heart was to do evil. Inside, they seek the path of destruction. Their minds and their hearts are set on it. And we see, out of the abundance, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what is it that is in our hearts? That is what the mouth speaks. And we see that in the world. Flattery is another characteristic of the wicked. And so David is angry here at the wicked. And it is not for the slights or the suffering that he has suffered under them. Instead, it is for God's honor and for the zeal of God, he's angry at them. He says over there, "For cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you." See, David was so attuned to God's heart and sensitive towards him that he couldn't take the evil that was being done in the world, that evil that was being spoken, the lifestyle that was being led that was directly against God. Do we have that sense of zeal towards God in our lives? You see, if someone were to say, like when I was in school, when I was in college, if someone were to say something against my parents, my blood would boil. Even now, when if someone were to say something, anything to my parents, you know, I have that zeal. We have that zeal towards our parents, wherein we seek to protect them. Their honor is, we want to protect their honor with our lives. And so, we try to do that for our parents, for those we love. Do we have that zeal, that passion to protect the honor of God? You see, David had that particular passion, which is why God refers to him as a man after God's own heart. And as we close in verse 11 and 12, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield." See, the cause of the righteous, we see here, is taken up by God himself. And truly in God's presence is fullness of joy. And his blessing abides with his favor. God's blessing abides with the righteous with his favor upon it. Now, this doesn't mean that everything goes well according to the world's eyes in the lives of the righteous. Because in 2 Timothy, Paul writes, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And this is guaranteed. All those who desire to live justly and righteously will suffer, in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Because the world didn't accept Jesus Christ, and so we are to expect the same sort of treatment. But that doesn't mean that we are alone. Even through all of this, Jesus himself, God himself, is with us through all of it. Just like he was with Joseph, even as Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, even as he was thrown into prison by Potiphar, God, we see in every aspect of his life, God, the Lord, was with Joseph. We see even in the life of Daniel and his friends, how when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, God was with Daniel. When his friends were thrown into the fire, God was with those three men. And so we can rest assured in this knowledge that even as we seek God, as we seek his will, God is with us. So as we close, may we strive to be men and women after God's own heart. May we strive to seek after His perfect will. May we commit to seeking as we cry out to God. May we commit to seek Him early in the morning. May we commit to seek His will for our lives. Now, it might be that it's not something that we planned for ourselves, because you see, God's word tells us it is a man who plans his ways, but it is God who directs his steps. And so may we seek His will. It might not go according to our plans, but we can rest assured in the fact that the plans that God has for us are for our good. And those are the best that could ever happen to us, because He loves us. Can we learn to hate what God abhors? Can we decide, as we close, can we decide to hate the wickedness in our lives, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, as the word of God tells us, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life through the Holy Spirit? Can we approach God in reverential fear, in holiness, in righteousness, and that is not of ourselves, but through Jesus Christ? And so as we rest in this knowledge, as we take these things to heart, may God strengthen us to be men and women after God's own heart. And may God bless us with these words. Amen.